You'll be opening in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, we are coming into the finish line. We'll be next week anyways. And it has been a most beneficial study for me. I only hope you've gotten something out of it as well. But from my standpoint, I think it's been good. And I've enjoyed being able to study and to see all of the marvelous lessons in each book of the Bible. And I hope that it has built us up and has encouraged us. Before we get started, I have just a couple of things to mention. I was informed that the collection for the children's home this morning was $543. And I don't know what to say. I still am stand in awe of the giving of this congregation. It was mentioned, I believe, last week when we met that we would, not getting into a competition, obviously, but as a commendation to you, we would put the contribution of this congregation up against any congregation in the world. You are a giving group of people, and that allows us to be able to do a lot of things, not only here locally, but around the world. And there's just not enough that we can say about your willingness to give along those lines. And we appreciate that so very much, and we encourage you to continue in that way so we can increase our abilities and our opportunities and see the Word of God being taken to more and more lost souls. Also, need to mention, first of all, a few things to mention, I guess. Teachers from VBS, again, remember, we'll meet very quickly after services. So just kind of congregate over here where we usually meet, and we'll take care of that very quickly. Also, had a good service this afternoon at Sycamore with Brother DeBerry. I've never heard Brother DeBerry, but he is, from at least what I heard this afternoon, an outstanding preacher, and had a very good, very inspiring sermon to preach. And I know everyone there, I heard people remark on the way out that if you didn't get something out of it, you weren't paying attention, and I think they were right. And if you missed that, I hate that for you because you missed a good sermon. And then also, remember our singing coming up. This is going to be a tremendous opportunity for us to not only reach out and invite people from the community, but it is an opportunity for us to meet some brethren that we might not otherwise meet. I hope we have a good crowd come out. We've sent advertisements out, and I've talked to people about it here and there, and hopefully you've done the same. And I'm just hoping and anticipating that we'll have a good crowd for that. Singing is good with us, and I can only imagine what it will be if we have this auditorium even more full than it is. And so we're looking forward to that Friday night, 7 o'clock, and we'll sing till, or at least the singing will last till 9. We'll probably sing to about 8:45 and then extend the invitation and things of that nature, as we always want to do. But please keep that in mind and be mentioning that and inviting people to it and plan on being here yourself. I know you will enjoy it. An ideal world is one where the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is readily available and is that which is proclaimed from every mouth. But that's the ideal world, and we don't necessarily live in an ideal world. In many ways, we live in something that's far from an ideal world. But in that capacity, we know we don't, because error abounds. There's false doctrine being taught everywhere. More and more people are turning to the smooth words of false teachers in this world who tell them things that they like, things that they like to hear, things that satisfy them, rather than things that satisfy their needs. And because error abounds in such vast quantities, there must be a people that are just as ready to stand up and meet that error that is being taught. And upon whose shoulders can we place that burden? Can we place it on the shoulders of the world to combat error. The world are the ones who are in many ways, quote unquote, benefiting from that error, because they're the ones who are hearing it and accepting it. Now, we can't place that burden upon the shoulders of the world because they don't know what the truth is yet. Now, we can't place the burden upon the backs of the false teachers who are expounding such error, because that would be contrary to their agenda. And so if error abounds and that false doctrine has to be met, upon whose shoulders must we place that burden? Well, there's nobody else who is left. You have the world upon whom we can't rely, and you have the church. And it is upon our shoulders that that weight rests to meet and combat and answer and defend the truth against such attacks that as those that are commonly brought upon it. And that is exactly what the book of Jude is written about. It is written about the defense of the faith. And in the first four verses, Jude introduces the things of which he is going to speak by saying, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." What was Jude's opinion or outlook, if you will, of false teachers? Well, he didn't think much of them. Now, we might ask, what did Jude think about them? He didn't think much about them at all. He didn't like them. They upset him. They brought out his anger and his wrath, because when he saw a false teacher or false teachers, he saw people who were, figuratively speaking and in many ways even literally speaking, slapping the very face of our God, because they saw what his true will was and they said, "We don't want any part of that. We're just going to toss it to the side." I saw a video on the internet a day or two ago, which I came by accidentally. I think I saw it on a link from a news site. And it was a video. There were some people that were in whatever location protesting homosexuality, openly protesting it. And homosexual come walking by while they were protesting. And apparently one of the protesters was waving a Bible. And that homosexual walked by and grabbed the Bible from the fella and started ripping pages out of it, chunking it on the ground, and just ripping and ripping and cursing and condemning what they were saying, and finally just tossed the book on the sidewalk and walked off. Well, he might have done that physically, and he did do it physically. But I tell you, someone who teaches error is doing the exact same thing, figuratively speaking. They're ripping pages out of God's Word saying, "I don't want anything to do with that," and tossing it to the side as though it was common trash. Like the story I heard about someone who was studying with a good lady, and we're talking about the topic of baptism, and Mark 16:16 come up, and the fella quoted it to her, and she said, "Well, that's not in my Bible." And he said, "Well, it has to be. It's a verse in the Bible. It's in your Bible." She said, "It is not." He said, "Well, let me see your Bible." So he got it and he turned to it, and sure as well, she cut it out. Didn't want it. Took it out and tossed it to the side, slapping the very face of our God. Why do you think our Lord went to such effort to provide us with a written and preserved Word? Because He wanted us to revile it and reject it and toss it to the side? Now, this book took some effort. And He put that effort into this book for a reason, because it's necessary. And when we reject this Word, when we reject the message and the lesson and the themes and the truth that is contained in it, we might as well be ripping the pages out, tossing them to the side, because we are literally slapping the face of our God. That's why Jude didn't think very much about false teachers, because he saw them for what they really were, as those who were in all vileness, spewing forth things that simply are not true, and in the process condemning souls every single day. And so Jude sees the scenario that's before his very eyes and said, "Brethren, I found it necessary when I wrote to you to write and to encourage you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Why? Because it's under such attack by the opposition of the world. And I commend Jude for such a stand, because he saw them for what they were. We must see them in the same way, understanding that yes, they may have the best intentions of the world, but intentions will only get us so far unless we understand and know what the truth really is. And so what we must do is exactly what Jude does in this epistle. And he does for us three things in discussing the topic for the defense of the faith, and allows us to understand how false teaching and those who expound such to the world need to be treated. And so let's see what Jude has to say about contending for the faith, and see how we can improve ourselves and build ourselves up in the same manner to, as Jude did, contend for the faith. Defend what God has given to us that is going to save our souls against that which will condemn it. First of all, in verses 5 through 16, a majority of the book, no less, we see Jude's description of false teachers. In order to understand the potential of false teaching and false teachers, we find Jude invoking the perspective of past, present, and future to give us the scope of what it's done, what it is doing, and ultimately what's going to happen. And so let's see, as Jude approaches these topics, the past, the present, and the future, and see what it is that he's trying to build upon in expounding to those to whom he's writing about this defense of the faith. First of all, he talks about false teachers of the past. And what he's going to do is he's going to go back into history and bring up some memories, some historical examples of those who had fallen into error. And he's going to remind them of what it really is and what the result is going to be. In verses 5 through 7, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." He's sending their minds back in time. "Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And so three examples to which Jude sends their minds back. He said, first of all, remember Israel when they came out of Egypt. And we remember because we're still in the process of studying it. You remember what happened between Exodus and Deuteronomy. We've just recently finished studying Joshua. We're in the process of studying Judges. We know what happened. God blessed them by bringing them out of Egypt, and they turned their backs on them. Finally, God had mercy on them and allowed them to enter into the promised land, the second generation anyways. And then they turned their back on him. They fell into error, into apostasy. And so Jude says, remember those people. Secondly, remember the angels that kept not their first estate but rebelled. They left their habitation. Remember them and remember what is reserved for them. Keep that in mind. Number three, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the lifestyles in which they were engaged and the absolute filth in which they lived. Remember those people and what happened to them. And then he brings it all home in verse 7 by saying that, in referring back to all three, that they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What is the result of apostatizing into error, falling away? Vengeance of eternal fire. That's the result. And so what Jude does is he invokes examples of the past and says, remember what happened to them when they fell into error? What makes you want to do the same? Secondly, not only does he invoke the past, but he refers to the present. In verses 8 through 13, saying, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Did you see the way Jude described these false teachers? He uses quite a bit of vivid illustration, a vivid language to illustrate what these people really are. First of all, he refers to them as filthy dreamers, defilers of the flesh, despisers of dominions, evil speakers of dignities, those who speak evil of things they know not. I would encourage you to underline or highlight or whatever you want to do to that phrase. In verse number 10, Jude defines exactly what a false teacher or what false teachings are. Speaking evil of those things which they know not. Speaking evil out of ignorance. Speaking evil out of a lack of education according to the truth. That's what it is. That's who they are. And of course, the only way that we can combat that is to educate them with the truth. Let them know what's right so they'll quit speaking evil about it. He refers to them as corruptors of themselves, followers after Cain, runners after the error of Balaam, perishing in the gainsaying of Korah, clouds without water, trees whose fruit withereth, raging waves of the sea, wandering stars, and ultimately, he closes out, with the present as it is with the past, referring to the end result. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's a reference to eternal condemnation. And so, examples from the past resulted in destruction. A reference to the present, the result is going to be destruction. And then he refers to the future in verses 14 through 16. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What's the result going to be? Just like everybody else, they will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. There's not a soul in the world that's going to avoid it. Just like you and I, they will stand before Christ in judgment. And guess by what standard they're going to be judged? The very one of which they've been speaking evil. The book that they have condemned, that they have twisted, that they have perverted, and that they have put down in every conceivable way will be the book by which they are judged, the standard to which they are compared, and the means by which they will be sentenced. And we have to keep that in mind. We have to understand that. As we combat error, not only to put an end to the error itself, but in hopes of saving the souls of the false teachers and those who have fallen prey to what they have been teaching. And so first Jude thoroughly introduces us to the essence of false teachers and that which they teach. Some examples, how to spot them, and one day what they too will face. Number two, not only does Jude provide a description of false teachers, we find in verses 17 through 23 Jude's defense against false teachers. If we know who they are, how we can recognize them, what then do we do? It's always beneficial to know who the enemy is. But then when we understand and know who the enemy is, we have to figure out how to fight. And so Jude has introduced us to the enemy, and now he's going to tell us how we can engage them in battle and do so in the proper way. In verses 17 through 23, Jude said, "But beloved, remember..." Underline it. That's the key word as he states the means by which we can defend ourselves and offensively attack error. He says, remember. "Remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And so Jude says, if you're going to defend yourself against error and go on the offense to attack error, do three things. Number one, remember the warnings of Christ, verses 17 through 19. Christ had not made it a secret that after His departure, there would be those who would arise and attack Him, who would claim to be Him, all the while expounding error. It was not a secret. In fact, if you read through the New Testament, but especially even Acts through Revelation, after the days of Christ, you see warning after warning after warning about the fact there were going to be those who would raise up and teach everything but what's right. Paul, in both epistles to Timothy, spent a great amount of time in doing just that, as well as in other epistles, as well as other writers. And so he said, remember the warnings. Number two, reinforce their own souls, verses 20 and 21. First of all, I have to take care of me. And brethren, that is not a selfish statement. I have to take care of myself. if I am going to do any good in the kingdom of God? What good can I do for what's right if I am myself wrong? How can I save souls when I am lost? I have to reinforce my own soul with the truth and with the most holy faith. Verse 20. Build up yourselves. This is the order in which Jude states it. First of all, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then, number three, verses 22 and 23, reach out to warn and save others. Reinforce yourself and then reach out. And have compassion, make a difference, save with fear. Ultimately, verse 23 tells us what we're doing when we reach out. He said, you are pulling them out of the fire. You've heard news stories about courageous individuals who, driving by, seeing a house on fire, driving by, seeing a car on fire, stops and heroically rushes in without thought to self and pulls someone out of that flame and saves their physical lives. We laud that. We shouted from the rooftops. That's a great story. But brethren, that's what Jude says we are doing when we reach out. When we are defeating error, when we are saving souls, we are pulling souls out of the fire. Literally. Out of hellfire. And so, remember the warnings of Jesus Christ. Reinforce yourself. And then reach out. And do what you can, the best you can, to save everybody else with whom you come in contact. And so he has described them. He has stated the means by which we can defend ourselves. And then number three, we're going to find in the final two verses, 24 and 25, Jude's doxology in spite of false teachers. Now, what's a doxology? Well, it's a song. One that's in our song books. I remember years ago, I guess when maybe the second time I was asked to lead singing after I obeyed the gospel, I wasn't all that excited about standing up in front of everybody and leading singing. But I got cornered, and I was encouraged, pushed, if you will, to do that. And boy, I had it figured out. He's going to make me lead a song. I'm going to lead the shortest one in the book. So we sang doxology. Doxology, though, a doxology is literally a hymn of praise to God. The song we sing, that is an example of a doxology, but that's not the only one. A doxology is just a hymn of praise. And so sing all of the evil present in the world, much of which is brought about by false teachings, many may be tempted to ask, where's God? And why is He letting all this happen? If God really loves man as much as He says He does, why does He allow error that's going to condemn man to not only exist, but to increase in such vast amounts? Where is God? But Jude takes another approach because he knows it's not God's fault. He knows it's not God's doing that error exists and that error is being spread. But instead of blaming God, what Jude does is he praises God for providing a means by which we can overcome. Verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God of our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Jude doesn't feel it necessary to blame God because God is not to blame. Man is to blame for perverting God's Word. It's not God. God has blessed us with free will. And some men in this world have out of their own free will decided to reject this. Not God's doing. It's man's doing. And so Jude does not feel it necessary to blame God because God is not to blame. What he does is praise God for providing the means by which we can be delivered from the foolishness of the world and still have our innocence proclaimed even in the midst of all of the sin and all of the iniquity that we are surrounded with every day. And you know, God continues to provide the means of deliverance. And because he's still doing that for which Jude praises him back in the first century, guess what? He still deserves to be praised today. He still deserves glory and majesty and dominion and power. And that is exactly what we should be attributing to God and praising him for. And so finally, Jude exalts God for his goodness even in the midst of the evil of error. In order to defend the faith, as we mentioned before, it's always good to know the enemy. Well, Jude described him. In order to defend the faith, it's always good to know how to fight. Jude gave the defense. And in order to defend the faith, it's always good to have trust in your commander. And Jude exalted him and praised him, stating his dedication and his commitment to following after that commander. Will we stand as did Jude and as did so many others and earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Brethren, it's that faith that's going to save us. And God thought enough about man to save us by this word. We should think enough about God and this word to defend it. And to do what we can to stop evil remarks, evil surmisings that this world produces about God and about his word. But we cannot step into that battle if we are not first prepared. If we have not first fortified our souls with this faith and put on that Christian armor to which Paul referred in Ephesians 6. And so tonight, if you are not a child of God, if you have not been fortified, if you have not been prepared as a Christian soldier in the army of God, then your need tonight is very apparent. And it is very obvious. And it is very real. And we only ask and plead that you will come and do what you know is right. You've heard the Word of God. You know it from your own personal study, from hearing it elsewhere. Do you believe what is written in this book? That's the deciding factor. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, then what's stopping you? Repent of that sin. Confess your faith before us and put Christ on in baptism. It's as easy as that. And from that point onward, live faithfully unto death. And as we mentioned this morning, sure, it will cost you your life. But isn't the life to come worth it all? I think it is. And so won't you come? If you are a child of God, if you need to come back and be restored, then we hope you will repent of those sins, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. And His promise still stands. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are subject tonight, we hope that you will come while together we stand and sing.